Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, Finding the Kingdom Culture. This is lesson 15 in our series titled, The Parable of the Growing Seed. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
You know, it's an honor to be here today and to be with God's people and to watch all of these children. Wow. All of these children going out the... My goodness, the human race is not going to be extinct. That's true. That's right. Wow, look at the children. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. You know, it's we stand and we raise our hands to the Lord and praise God and to a God that we can't see. We give testimony and praise and worship to a God that we can't see. So how can we be so convinced that He's there? Could it be that you're persuaded in your heart that God is real and God is God? But how could it be you haven't seen Him, but yet you're persuaded? Surely there's no way that the heart, the human heart, could contain all of who God is, lest it just explode. It could not contain all that God is and all who that God is. We just couldn't contain it. So God's given us a time on this earth that He tries to give us just a little bit of Him along, a little bit at a time, just what we can digest and we can process. And He gives us just a little bit of who He is. And when we walk into the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden, everything, all of these little seeds that God's planted within us of who He is, because in these human bodies we could not stand the presence of God. But all of a sudden it's all going to accumulate in one moment, and it's going to explode within our new bodies. The totality of who God is. So do not let it have any persuasion just because that the human heart cannot conceive of all of who God is. He's not hiding. You just can't handle it. So we'll try to take just a little bit more of who He is today. Because when you get to heaven, I want you to explode real good on my behalf. That I've told you the truth. Now you test what I say, but consider the Spirit as He brings testimony and the witness of who God is, the God that we can't see. But, you know, I can't see Him, but I can feel Him. It's amazing how we can feel something we can't see. I can't see the wind, but I can feel the wind. Isn't it amazing? And my prayer today is that you can feel Him just a little bit more. I got a friend of mine that'll put up a tent in a heartbeat just so he can go feel Him. He wants people to come feel Him, feel His presence. I can see where God's been, but I can't see Him. I can see the results of Him moving upon the hearts of people. But yet I know He's real, and even though I can feel Him, I'm convinced that He's real and it's true. Because it's in my heart. I've said to you before that the gospel is that there was a man lived 2,000 years ago, and he lived in a country that I've never been to. I'm assuming that it's there. A lot of people act like it's there. Israel. 2,000 years ago, there was a man there, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross, and he was put in a tomb, and third day He rose from the dead, and He'd walked around a while and talked to His disciples and 400 or 500 more. He went back to heaven, and He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And I've told you this before, but maybe one of you hasn't ever heard it. That's a ridiculous message. Craziest thing you'll ever hear. You could go watch that at the movies and you'd say, well, that's too sci-fi. It's a ridiculous message, but I believe it. Now, how can I, a rational man, believe a ridiculous message? But I believe it. How can I believe in a God that I can't see, in a ridiculous message that's hard to believe, but I do? So I believe in a hard-to-believe message that I can't see the God of it, and I'm convinced. Call me crazy. How can that be? The reason it can be is because that's what this parable teaches us. It's the parable of the growing seed. There again, we're here today to just to learn a little bit more about how God operates. This God that we can't see, we want to know a little bit more of how does He operate. When we see how He operates, it's kind of like those little puzzles used to be, the little dots, you connect the dots, and when you got done, you had an outline of a picture. God gives us these little dots of His kingdom. We keep connecting the dots until sooner or later we start getting imagery of what this kingdom is about. So the parable of the growing seed, it's in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. For those that like to turn in their Bibles, I'll also have it on the screen from time to time. Now, in this parable, you've got the parable of the sower in the first part of Mark chapter 4. Then you got the parable of the growing seed. Now, pastor's already preached on the parable of the sower. I'll have to hit it just a little bit to bring us up to speed to the parable of the growing seed. Now, here it is in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And if you will, prayerfully consider this as we look into the Scripture, always trying to learn a little bit more about this invisible God. How does He think? How has He created us and everything? This is how He thinks. Verse 26, He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's a comparison. Why does Jesus always go around saying this is what it's like? The reason He says this is what it's like is because you cannot see it directly yet, so you have to get something to look at that it's like. You are not in your glorified body. So therefore, you can't look into it. So Jesus spoke in parables so you could get the reflection of what it is. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Called the parable of the growing seed. Now, the parable of the growing seed is an expansion of the good ground of the sower in, right before this parable. Now, in the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the growing seed is a parable of which Jesus, which appears only in Mark. It's a parable about growth in the kingdom of God, which I hope we are all interested in. It follows the parable of the sower. Now, that's one I will touch base a little bit again. It follows the parable of the sower and the lamp under a bushel and precedes the parable of the mustard seed, which is next after this parable. There again, he's speaking about seed. There was a sower went out to sow. Then there's the growing seed. Then there's the mustard seed. Now, if you will, turn with me right quickly in your Bibles. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. It speaks about the same parable of the sower. And you know the parable of the sower. It says that there was a sower, and you can see on the screen there was a path, and the sower went out, and he sowed some seed. And he says something happened. There were some fowls of the air that came and plucked up the seed. Now, that's in verse 18 of chapter 13 of Matthew. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside," or the side of the path, "called a hard heart." So there's a sower, he went out to sow. If we have a hard heart, and you're sitting in here and your heart's hard and you hear the word of God today, you can leave from here and your mind will start rationalizing why that's not true. There's a seed's laying there, but you got to get rid of it because your heart's hard. You just don't want to leave it there in case it might sprout. So you start reasoning in your mind how you can just start picking it apart, everything the preacher says, so you can just discount it. The evil, it's that part of these, it's just stealing that word of God. If you're picking apart everything that you hear about the word of God, you probably got a hard heart. Amen. You're welcome. Now, let's go to the next one. The next one, he says it like this, verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receives it." In other words, you jump up and clap, "I just heard the word of God. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Anybody been offended lately in the church of God? I heard a preacher say one time, if you can be offended, you need to be. Offended. Have you ever seen in your life on the news today of how many people who can offend who, and I'm offended and you offended and I'm going to offend, and can we start a course at college on offending 101? Called political correctness. Offense, offendedness. Well, my Bible tells me that you've got shallow ground. That's what my Bible tells me. You're very shallow. At best, your ground is stony, and the truth can't even take root in you. It's just going to spring up, you're going to rejoice, and it's going to wither away. That's what's going to happen. Now, that's the stony place along the path. Then there was the thorny, says it like this in verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." I don't think you'll do that one if you're milking cows, preacher. I don't know. It's the desire for riches so overshadows us that it consumes us. And then the next one is called good ground. And the pastor's already taught on this one. But it's important that we focus in on this good ground, because the parable of the growing seed that I'm getting ready to cover is speaking about the good ground of the parable of the sower. He says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also then he bears fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30-fold." This is called good ground. This is a heart that's been prepared for planting. If you've come in here this morning and have not prepared your heart for planting, you will have a hard time receiving what is preached and taught. Amen? Is that okay to say that? As believers, can we perhaps consider that we have a responsibility through the week and to prepare ourselves for the planting of the seed of the Word of God in our hearts on Sunday? If you did not think about the service this morning until you walked through those doors, it could be that you haven't been too concerned about the condition of your heart for the planting of the seed. Just a thought. Also, to help us in that, the house of prayer is on Wednesday nights. If you go to our website, when you first pull it up, you just scroll down a little and it says House of Prayer. If you click on Join This Group, it doesn't mean we're going to solicit you for anything. If you just click on Join This Group, go through the process, put in your email, whatever. That plugs you into the House of Prayer on Wednesday nights. And automatically on Tuesdays, Mondays or Tuesdays, it is sent to the House of Prayer. You will officially be part of the House of the Prayer if you click on that. Then you will receive the updates of what the sermon will be on today. So this sermon today was prayed over Wednesday night. Okay? So people in the House of Prayer had their soil stirred in prayer Wednesday, knowing what's going to be preached on Sunday. I had one person ask me one time, I said, "Alan, what about if the Lord changes his mind? What if the Lord spontaneously wants to do something?" I said, "Well, I've got faith for him to do that, and I also got him faith to tell us what's going to happen a week ahead. We believe God can do anything." So if you join the House of Prayer, you will get in your email box the scripture that's going to be preached on Sunday, and we would love for you to do that. It's not if you come to the House of Prayer or not. We would love for you to be part of it so that you know what's going on. You can help us create some good soil here, some good ground here. The House of Prayer knows about everything that's going on in the church before anybody else does, because everything goes to the House of Prayer to be prayed through. If you want to know what's going on here, click into the House of Prayer. And you'll know what we're praying for. But we're praying for this good ground, this good soil in which it can be, something can be planted. The Word of God can be planted in good soil, and it springs up new life in us. Now keep in mind as we go into this parable of the growing seed, that a growing seed is alive. It's life. If you want to, as humans, we do not fully experience life. Let me say it to you like this. Ever how much of your heart you have given over to God is how much life you are experiencing. If you've given God 10% of your heart, well, you're experiencing 10% of life. If you've given Him 50%, you're experiencing 50%. It's ever how much of your heart that you give over to God that He can plant life into. There again, the Scriptures are just telling us about a God we can't see. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm just reporting on the Word of God. That's all I'm doing. What kind of heart do you have? Now, everybody has to do a self-diagnosis. I'm sure when I put that up there, everybody thought of somebody else's heart. That is not the way you do this little test. This little test is to do a self-examination of your own heart. Now, I want to ask you a question. That's a little hard to see, maybe, but can anybody, even though it's hard to see, tell me what that is? You'll see a little image in the left-hand corner. Is Bob here? Oh, there's Bob. You're working on it. A what? Who said that? All right. She's getting pretty close to it. She's seen it before. All right? Can anybody pronounce that name? Salvabard? That Salvabard? It's up above Greenland. It's out Norway. It's up there where it's real cold. It's around the North Pole. It's back this side of North. You see the United States there to the left. It's way up there in the corner. There's the front of it, the imagery of it. Well, let me give you a little closer view. There's a closer view of it. Now, for the life of me, I do not know what these lights are in it, because it's pieces of aluminum and glass and mirror, and it's on the end and it's on the top. But that's where it's located, and it's located up there it's just a remote place. It does have an airport, a small airport, so you can get to it. It's a seed vault. There are actually 10 or 12 seed banks around the globe. And out of all the seed banks, they take a little sample of all of their seed and store it in this seed vault. And it's called the Doomsday Vault. I don't know if I'd want that name. But it's called the Doomsday Vault. And the reason is they send in test tubes and little, some seed are put in these vacuum sealed packs. And these seed are stored in this vault in case some great doomsday hits the earth that will have some original seed to go back to continue life. Now, I read that the worth of the seed in the vault's not that much. I mean, if you take the actual market value of the seed that's in the vault, it's not worth that much money compared to how much the vault cost. But all of the different countries, there are seed from every country of the planet except one, and I forget which country it was, but they've got seed from every part of the planet, are stored in this vault. Now, the seed banks are scattered all over the earth, and that's so that they can take seed. If you take a country that's been devastated by war, well, then they go to the seed banks, pull out seed so they can repopulate the plant life of a certain area, or floods like Puerto Rico, or what. They'll go to the seed banks, pull up seed so they can start life again, scattered over the earth. I think there's 10 or 12 of them. But out of those banks, there's a little bit of seed stored in the vault. There's the entrance. It's called the Global Seed Vault there. The S-V-A-L-G-A-R-D, Salvagard. I don't know how you pronounce that. It's a Swedish name, I think. Norwegian is what it is, actually, Norwegian. Because this island is a Norwegian island. So these seed are stored in this vault because humanity knows the greatest thing to be saved in this total destruction is seed, because the life's in the seed. Man cannot manufacture life. We don't know how to do it. You say, well, Alan, what about all the genes and all the GMOs? That's not making life. That's changing characteristics of some seed. That's not making. Nobody knows what makes the life in the seed. They have not. They just don't know. What in the world makes life in the seed? But mankind does know this. If all the seed's destroyed, at least they got one place to go to to get started on life again. In the parables, in this parable of the seed, if you are in a place in your life and everything's destroyed, or you've got crisis, or whatever's happening in your life, there's a seed vault called the Word of God. It's the reason God calls the Word of God seed. It's very simple. You plant a seed and you reap a seed. Oh, excuse me, seeds. If you plant a grain of corn, you reap one or two ears of corn. In other words, there's an increase when you plant a seed. Going into this parable, that's what God's speaking about here. Here's one way you can know if you're harvesting the right seed or not. If I plant a grain of corn, do I get watermelons? No, you're kidding. Well, I've been in Christian circles all my life. They've told me that you can get a watermelon out of corn. Here's the point. If you plant a grain of corn, you reap grains of corn. Now, in Christianity, there is a lot of different, there's always been, as I said this morning, I feel like almost like we're in Corinth with all of the pagan gods and all this stuff, and it seeps into Christianity. And I have some friends, or I guess used to be friends, I don't see them anymore, but they feel like they've progressed in Christianity to a point that they don't need church. There's teachings out there. You can get so enlightened and spiritual that you are now mature, so therefore you're in another place in life that you don't need church. You say, well, Alan, that's crazy. It's amazing through deductive reasoning how you can convince a person through their pride that they're more elite than you are. It's the way it works. Now, how can I know if that teaching's true? If I plant a grain of corn, the grain of corn being the gospel, that's what the scriptures are speaking about, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in there that he was planted that we might have life. You've got to understand something. You're not the seed. You are the harvest. Jesus was the seed that was planted. You are the harvest. Can anybody feel that on the Spirit? Did it come through right there? You say, well, Alan, I'm going to die for my marriage, or I'm going to die for my company. Pride, arrogance. You can't die. If you did die, it wouldn't equal nothing. God's created us to live. Can anybody hear that? Now, do we die to selfishness? Yes, that Christ might live. Dying to selfishness is weeding the garden. It's not killing the plant. So we are the harvest. You're looking at it. And there's more out there. Jesus is the one seed that was planted. And if you plant a grain of corn, then I am the harvest. That means I'm a grain of corn with all of y'all grains of corn. Jesus never said that he was some giant mystical person, that he finally went to a point that he didn't need to be around. No, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. So if I am part of the harvest, I'm going to do like Jesus did. Anytime you think you progress to some spiritual utopia, your pride has just been had. You've been bit by the ugly spider. You're welcome. Point being, always test what's out there now. The way you test it, Now, here's another thing you can do. I pray and love homosexuals. I pray for them, love them. Love the person. But how do I know that that is not a lifestyle that God promotes? Because it can't reproduce. See, one way you know it works is you plant a seed, it reproduces a like kind. Same way in religion. You take all of these things that get far out there, and boy, I get off my message. The way it gets all out there is if you take, well, I'll say it, you take universalism, hypermysticism, none of that stuff, universal reconciliation, none of that stuff begets itself. It has to pull out of the gene pool of everybody that was born again in a church. Then through your pride, you grow up until you become this elite group. But you can't go to somebody with universalism and lead them to Christ. You can't beget it. It won't beget. That's how you know if it's of God or not. The Apostle Paul fussed at him. He said, like this, you've left the simplicity of the gospel. If people are not getting born again in this church, we need to check up on what we're planting. We say we want a move of God, and God wants a harvest. That's what a move of God looks like. We are the harvest. Wow, where in the world did I get there from, preacher? Okay. Man, I got off on universalism and everything else. Lord. There we go. Do a little Catholic sign there. See if I can get back on track. Now, the seed of life. Jesus began the church by sowing. Think of this. Jesus began the church by sowing himself into man as the seed of life. The reason that I know I've been born again is because I know I believe that a man died 2,000 years, and that I know I believe it, and it's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life, but the problem is I know I believe it. I know that seed has took root in my heart. I'm had. Call me a corn plant. It has taken root in my heart, and I believe something that my brain cannot come up with. I believe it. Why? Because your brain doesn't get conviction. Your heart gets conviction, and the heart's where the seed is sown. So I'm not trying to persuade your brain. Forget that. But I am trying to stick some seed in your heart. Now, the church simply comes out of this very seed of life. Church life is a bunch of people that get together. They all believe this ridiculous story like a bunch of crazy people. For some reason, they love people that they said they never would love. They hug people they said they never was a hugger. They sing with people and they can't carry a tune. And everybody loves it. We're crazy. What is that? It's because of some seeds taking root in your heart. And there's something growing. It's called life. It feels good. You don't know something to feel good. You feel good to know something. That's how you know it hits your heart, not your brain. Whatever that means. Now, the Lord Jesus came to sow himself into us. And this seed of life brings forth the church. When Jesus is sown, when the truth of God is sown in our hearts, then comes life because it sprouts. It changes us. Matthew 13:3 says this, behold, the sower went out to sow. Amen. Jesus came not just as a teacher, but as a sower, also sowing himself as the seed of life into the heart of man. You see, Jesus didn't just teach, he sowed. He said there was a sower and he came to sow. If I am the harvest, that means if there's a corn seed been planted, I'm a corn seed. That means my corn seed will do just as the previous corn seed. That means I'm supposed to sow. I'm to sow. The life of the church is not any kind of capability or qualification. We're not looking for capable people. We're not looking for qualified people. Wow. Now, what you don't realize is I just made all of you church material. I got stuck on something up there. Y'all were doing something. You're putting a number up. That's what happened. HP36, and that's not Hewlett-Packard. All right. Everybody got that? In the church, we need Christ's life in us, experienced by a group of people. What happens in the church, and the problem is the church is, we're not here to experience each other. We're here to experience Christ in each other. Huge difference. It is difficult to define it, but there is this sense of it. We can taste it. Hard to define. You might think that it would take a large seed to produce a large plant. Now think about this. The seed. You might think it takes a large seed. Now that, anybody tell me what that tree is? That is a giant redwood. There's the seed beside a dime. Check that one out. It doesn't take a large seed to make a big tree. You see, the life's in the seed. Here's the seed of the universe. It doesn't take a large seed to make a big tree. Why does God, after planting the Word in our hearts, is so we'll grow into a giant redwood? That's what happens with the Word of God. A seed is the beginning of something much bigger. Amen. Just amen. Are you getting it? Are you capturing what the Word is? The potential's in the seed. Mankind has never figured the seed out. The only thing we figured out is we better not leave home without it. If there's a doomsday, we better have some stuck somewhere. See, you've got to understand something. As humans, we cannot survive without the seed. Unless you want to eat each other, and that'll run out sooner or later. That was a joke. Mankind has to have the seed to sustain life. I looked it up online, tried to find it. I guarantee you somebody stuck a Bible in that vault somewhere. I bet you. Just like that Book of Eli movie. I was looking. I said, I bet somebody in the corner somewhere, somebody stuck a Bible in that seed vault. I bet you. I can feel it. Now, here's the parable of the growing seed. That was my introduction. I got off on that universalism stuff. Y'all messed me up. You might have to give me an extra 5 minutes. I apologize. Now, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself this all produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle onto it because a harvest has come. What is the truth that the Lord would have us learn from the parable of the growing seed? We have seen in previous parable that the seed is what? It's the Word of God. The truth we are to learn is the evident, independent growth of the seed. Now here's the deal. When you put the seed in the ground, it said the farmer, he would sleep and get up and sleep and get up, and he went out to one up, and there it came up. The farmer doesn't have anything to do with the seed coming up. The life's in the seed. The growth of the seed is independent of the soil. Now, it's got to have the soil and got to have some water. Point being, we're teaching Tony and Emily's classes up here teaching the children. They're sowing seed. You say, well, Alan, that's just a bunch of kid stuff. No, it ain't a bunch of kid stuff. They're sowing the same seed up here as what I'm sowing down here. Same seed. Here's what you say, well, Alan, they They might not respond to it right. I don't care, so to see. Well, their attitude's not right. So seed. So seed. Nowhere in the Bible does it say withhold the seed because your attitude's not right. Seed's a funny thing. It can fall in a crevice on stony and all of that kind of ground. It'll still sprout. So seed. Did you know that this church is harvesting people of seed that we did not sow? Somebody else sowed, we harvested it. So a lot of times the seed we're sowing now, somebody else gets harvest. So you don't make a greater harvest by getting bigger combines. You create a bigger harvest by sowing more seed. Just sow seed. We're sowing seed upstairs. Is anybody excited? Listen. Sow the seed, because the life, the germination of the seed's not determined on the heart that it's in. It germinates anyway. Now, it is inevitable that God's seed will grow when it is received into the heart of the hearer. The seed grows independently in the heart. I want you to capture that part. The seed grows independent because the life's in the seed. It's got a mind of its own. It's the way God made it. You can have friends or children. Now you'll say, well, it didn't work. God's word, I gave it. I slung seed all over. No, it'll work. It'll work. You maybe haven't seen it working, but it'll work. See, the seed's independent. It's just asking somebody to sling it out there. Now, as we look at the spiritual truth, we have to say that a sower must sow the seed. Though the growth is independent and the life is in the seed itself, someone needs to go and put it into the soil. We've got to sow. Now, then secondly, not only must there be a sower, there must be a waterer. Now, I'm going to give you the scripture for that. 1 Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. To see the part that scientists can't figure out about the seed is that God made it grow. They're trying to do science without God, but now they hit a stump because God's the one that makes it grow, and they don't want to give Him credit for it. They want credit for it, but they can't make it grow. So they just say, we don't know how it grows. I know more than a scientist. God makes it grow. Says it right there. God made it grow. But He also speaks about the water. Hit that right quickly. A spring of eternal life. Watch this. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give, I will give him, will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Life. There's a life. It's the seed. You see, when we drink the water, it causes the seed that's been planted in our hearts to, bam, explode and grow. Now, who gives that water of that seed? It's a spiritual transference from heaven. It's an actual spiritual science, if you will. It's because when we pray and we seek God and we worship, you know what you're doing? You're getting a drink of spiritual water. Now, whether you believe it or even understand the transaction, you're watering the Word of God that's down in your heart. Now, prayer is the act of drinking the water. Worship's the act of drinking the water. We're engaging with God. It's a transference of drinking the water. It says this in Psalms, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. In other words, the seed in your heart, if I'm sowing any seed today, I'm hoping and praying at the end of this message, you'll be so thirsty, you'll be lined up at the water fountain. You see, a lot of seed makes you thirsty. I saw a little cartoon in the Progressive Farmer this week, and It was two cows driving in a pickup truck down the road. And it had a sign, Salt Lake City, this way. And one cow looked over there, over at the other and said, "Can we go get a lick?" I said, "Well, Alan, what's that got to do with what our sermon?" "I have no idea." "Oh, they was thirsty. That's what it was. They was thirsty." The living water comes out of trusting God. Now watch this one, please, and I got to move on quickly. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," you see that? "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said," that's the words, that's the seed, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now here's what I want you to see. Our prayer life is one of receiving thirst, which is thirst, and of giving, which is flows. Let me do it again. Our prayer life is one of receiving, which we're thirsty. Worship and prayer, same thing. You're praying, worshiping God. You're thirsty. It's through that this seed grows. It's out of that there's a river comes forth. So when you go up to somebody in need, you got a river, you got a word of God, you got the water to go with it. It'll cause life to take place. Now, let me move on. The soil must be fertile. In verse 20 of the parable, the sower, we see that the fertile soil is called good ground. Verse 20, it says this, "Others like seed sown on good ground, soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown." There again, you plant one grain of corn and you get a harvest of 500 or 600 grains of corn. Why is it important to have good soil, a good heart, to prepare our hearts when we come in for teaching? Or is it your list? Why do we need to prepare our hearts? It's so that produces a great harvest. One seed. Remember the giant redwood. Doesn't take but one little seed, 1/16 of an inch, to create a giant redwood. I hope somebody's getting this. It's real. I'm telling you the truth. We have a responsibility, of course, to cultivate our hearts and prepare the soil. Anybody tell me who that is? Okay. William Carey, 1786, had laid on his heart the burden of world missions. We call him the father of missions. And he laid his heart before a ministerial meeting in Northampton in England. Dr. Ryland stood to his feet and said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Now, he went on to be the father of missions. It's obvious he didn't sit down. He went on to India, produced Bible schools and a college there, and he was just all about it. But you can see that somebody tried to throw water on his fire, but it didn't work. Now, here's the secret of the seed. This parable teaches that the secret of the growth of the seed, the secret of its life, is in itself. Important. It's not, please hear this. It's not necessary that we persuade anybody. When you try to persuade it, you're wasting your time. You sow it in love. Love is the inoculant unto the seed in which you are sowing. Now, the Lord's point is that blessing is inevitable because the life of the seed is in itself. We've got children upstairs sowing the seed of the Word of God in their lives. It's inevitable. They're going to be blessed because they came this Sunday. Inevitable. If there's any seed sown in your life today, it is inevitable that you're going to be blessed if you allow the truth of this Word to be planted in your heart. Inevitable. Why? Because it's not up to you. The life's in the seed. Not up to you. It's in the seed. If you've given up on somebody, don't give up, because it's not in you, it's in the seed. It's not into you talking them into it. It's in the seed. The unique power of the Word of God. The seed is the Word. Verse 27 said this, "And the seed should sprout and grow, and the Father Himself does not know how." He's the sower, but He has no idea how in the world this seed sprouted. He doesn't know. The farmer is dumbfounded. I can use that word because I know it well. He does not know how. You see, if you think you know how, you're not sowing seed. You're sowing the wrong seed. You're sowing your own seed. You sow seed. You're not going to know how it's going to work. Listen. If you know how you got to where you are, you got yourself there. If you've ever woke up and said, "I don't know how I got here. I'm in church." Listen, half of you look at yourself. You don't know how you got here. If you don't know how you got here, God was getting you here all the time. If you ended up where you wanted to be, you wouldn't be here. So if you know how you got to where you are, you got yourself there. If you don't know how you got to where you are, God got you there. Now, you figure it out. Now, God's secret process does not fail to operate because we are ignorant. Just be set free right there. Just glory hallelujah right there. See, the farmer don't know how it sprouts. He doesn't know how it comes up. But look at it. I mean, can you not just cry and shout at the same time right there? God's secret process does not fail to operate because we are ignorant. Wow. Glory. I'm like, wow. I just saved all of y'all, a lot of y'all, a lot of time. Right there. Now, this mysterious growth of the kingdom and the heart is the point of the parable in Mark. The point of this parable, the growing seed, is the growing seed's going to grow because of life's in the seed. Just because you don't know how it works, when we pray for the sick, I don't know how it works. We pray for people to be saved, I don't know how it works. If somebody comes up to you and they think they know how all this stuff works, they're not dumb enough. You don't know how it works. And because we don't know how it works doesn't mean it's not going to work. It's going to work. Remember, the life is in the seed. Can anybody tell me where that is? I see my cough drop right there. Anybody tell me what that is? Oh, I know. You passed it on the way to Walmart. Come on. In 2005, the young plant was grown out of a seed recovered in 1963 from Masada, a fortress in present-day Israel where Jewish zealots killed themselves to avoid capture by the Romans in 70 A.D. This is a Mount Masada. Jews fled to there out of Roman captivity. It was at one time they thought they starved to death there, but they didn't. They finally decided they committed suicide. They killed each other because had all this food was still there. So how does food still there? You couldn't starve to death. And there was one little vase up there that had some seed in it. Well, it was found in 63. That's 2,000 years old seed. As far as they know, there's now somebody making a claim of one that's 32 million years old, but I don't know how they're going to count back that far. This one's 2,000 years old, they know, because it was at Masada. They know it's documented. You see that? See that palm in the middle there? They named it Methuselah. Oh, that's kind of cool. They planted, there's three seeds. They planted one of them, it sprouted and came up, and they put it outside the compound there. Put a fence around it. They want to see how it did. They named the plant Methuselah. That came out of a 2,000-year-old seed. Somebody say, life's in the seed. Is that not amazing? So, is there ever a time that this seed's not going to germinate? No. going to germinate. It's going to work. It's going to work every time. Life's in the seed. Giant redwood, 1/16 of an inch seed. Remember this, life's in the seed. Remember this, the whole world knows it because they built a vault in a blame snow hill somewhere and put a bunch of seed in it. They had run into one problem on the doomsday vault. Somehow or another, it got water in it this year. Somebody didn't leave a window shut or something. I don't know what they did, but they got a little water in it. They said it didn't hurt the seed, but I'm like, if you built a doomsday vault and it won't even keep a little water out, is this something here? Well, I could really go on that one. So let's move on. Now, the life in the seed lays dormant until it is planted and watered. See, the seed's in the heart. Just plant. It lays there dormant. It's not going anywhere. Send those children up there. Be with them the rest of their life. A lot of you look at your children right now, and 5 years ago you say, well, they're not going to make it to God. Well, then now they are. Go figure. I guess the blame seed sprouted. Duh. And the truth is, you know, you didn't have nothing to do with it. They got away from home, blame seed sprouted, and now they're with God. You're like, well, I didn't have nothing to do with that. Well, you probably did if you sowed the seed in their hearts when they were little. God maybe got you out of the picture so you wouldn't take credit. How did God get this life into the seed? Oh, mercy. Y'all, I am out of time. Do you want me to leave you hanging here? Do I need to move on? Can you give me 5 minutes? Tony, can you give me 5 minutes? Genesis 1:11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. How did God get life into this seed? It's a God life. It's the God particle. It's the God spark. He did it in Genesis 1. There is a powerful force in every word that comes from God. God spoke into all seed in Genesis 1, this spark of life that man can't figure out how it works. It'll stay in that little cotton-picking seed forever. And when God says grow, grows. Nobody can figure it out. There's a powerful force in every word from God. If God can speak life into the seed, here's the seed. He can speak life into your heart and life. It's not a big deal for God. He set it up this way on purpose. Now, God is creating seeds and plants and fruit, but He did it through His Word. That's how He got it in there. Jesus gave life in a single word. Who's that? Lazarus come forth and he came forth. You see, the words of Jesus had that life. It's the seed. The power's in the seed. Jesus spoke the Word. Jesus spoke these words. God spoke these words. They're seed. It's waiting to be a giant redwood in your life. There is a unique power in the Word of God. It says this, and I'm about to finish. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass, the grass wherein the flower thereof falls away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached to you. The gospel is preached to you. The good news is preached to you. Jesus lived and died on the cross, was raised. He's in heaven on the right. That gospel was preached to you. That's seed. That's supposed to beget more seed. That says, Jesus died for you. He was born a virgin birth, died on a cross, was raised from the dead for you. We beget the gospel. It's not about elitism. It's not about somebody being smarter than another. It's not about somebody being more spiritual than another. It's not about somebody being more enlightened than another. You can't get more enlightened than that. Your light just got lit. Here's a fundamental law of the kingdom. You can look at it. It's in Isaiah. Go down to what's underlined. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now that's God. If you want to know about this God that you can't see, you can't handle but a little at a time. Trust me. It'd blow you up. Have guts and stuff everywhere. You can't handle it. But here's a little bit you can start thinking about. When God's Word or His seed, it will not return void. It just can't, it won't do it. It will sprout and come up and give life when God says so. Because it'll do the reason that He sent it. How long does it take your seed to sprout? But the one that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with what? Listen, when we sow this seed, we begin to run out of patience. But here it says, it'll bear fruit, but you do it with patience. Anybody running out of patience? Then we have perseverance. Perseverance, steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. We got to have perseverance. Patience and perseverance. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint now. No. So you got to have patience. You got to wait on that 2,000-year-old seed. Got to have perseverance. There he is again. William Carey once said this to his wife. If after my removal, his death, anyone should think it worthwhile to write my life, I will give you a quotation. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. His claim to fame was he had patience and perseverance. See, if you say anything more about me, that's just too much. The purpose of the seed is the last of the parable. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. The seed is sown to bring forth harvest. That's the reason why the Word of God is sown. The ultimate purpose for the Word of God is that there should be a harvest to God's glory. We need to be sowing, watering, and waiting. Remember, do not despair, for the life is in the seed. We have great hope. The parable of the sower concentrates on the force of the resistance for the seed. That's the grounds. That's what the parable of the sower is about. It's about resistance. But the parable of the growing seed, which is the one we did today, concentrates on the force of life that's in the seed. Now watch this one. The purpose will overcome the resistance. Can anybody hear that? The purpose of God's Word will overcome the resistance that's against it. Says it in James. Therefore, be patient, brethren. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait impatiently, for it is until it receives the earth and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Do not despair. They that sow in tears shall reap in what? Shall do what? Reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bears precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Prayer for being a sower is more aware of sowing.